Tonight we're going to be in Luke chapter 18, and we're going to begin reading in verse 18. But before we read there, I want us to remember the context. What are we coming out of? What's happening? So what's the subject of that?
Kingdom of God.
And how to
enter.
Entering into the kingdom of God. So we're talking immediately we come out of this subject of entering into the kingdom of God and how we're going to do that. How does a person enter into the kingdom of God? And we enter into a story that I never had any idea was going to expand in my mind the way this has. And that's the way the Lord works in these Bible studies. And so hopefully I can present it in a way that'll communicate what I want to share with you today. But we're talking about entering into the kingdom, and we're going to start in verse 18. And I'd like you to read all the way through to the end of verse 27.
And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing: sell all that thou hast, and contribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God."
That's good. I'll go ahead and let you make whatever comments you'd like to make, or sing a song, or whatever.
The things that are impossible with men
are possible with my God. The things that are impossible with men are possible with my God. The things that are impossible, the things that are impossible, the things that are impossible with men are possible with my God. Praise the Lord. Anything in there that you'd like to comment on before we dive in?
No.
So we're talking about entering into the kingdom. And what does Jesus say in verse 25?
"For it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God."
Entering into the kingdom of God. You know, in this subject of entering into the kingdom, as I was thinking about this in preparation, I guess, it reminded me of myself at the door to my portable when the students arrive. They are ready to enter in, and they line up on the sidewalk. And I greet them at the door. And you, of course, know my purpose of greeting them at the door. I have every intention of establishing authority before they cross my threshold. That's my goal. I'm going to sort out the problems before they ever come in the room. They're not going to come in the room shouting and screaming at each other and pushing and all. And they're not going to, "Nope, I'm sorry." Once we're going to establish authority, we're going to set the stage for this whole thing before you ever even walk in through the door. Doesn't matter if it's freezing cold outside, raining, what, it doesn't matter. We're going to establish this before we ever even get in. And so the first thing that I do, if I have a disorderly group, if I have a group that comes up quietly, you know, we can bypass some of these things, but if I have a disorderly group, first thing I do is make them line up in straight line with their mouths closed. And I just stand there and I wait on them to do it because we don't start. If I have a group of kids that's orderly and one or two of them are out of sorts, I can sort those out and deal with them before we even get started. You can come in and you can come in and I want you to stand right here. And they don't know why. Okay, now I don't want whatever you've got going on right here, you're not going to bring that into my classroom. Do you understand? Mm-hmm. Now they come in and they understand the baggage they were carrying is going to get left outside. You know, and I thought of that and I thought, wow, what an illustration this is to entering into the kingdom. It's very interesting entering into the kingdom. And it led me through a little bit of a research, and so I want to share with you what I've learned. Luke chapter 18, 25 talks about the entering in of the kingdom. Turn to chapter 13, verse 24. Read verse 24.
Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able.
Straight gate. Remember, we looked that up. That word straight is, we're not talking about a straight line here. Talking about a straight, like a straight jacket, a confining gate, a gate that is narrow and difficult. It's a gate that is hard to manage. And we're told here that there's going to be many that are going to try. They're going to seek to enter, but they're not going to be able to. They're going to try and get in. They'd like to. They're seeking entrance, but they're not going to be permitted entrance. And I want you now to turn with me to the book of John, chapter 10, verse 9. The book of John, chapter 10, verse 9. Go ahead.
I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture.
So Jesus is the door, which means he's the gate. Two illustrations, similar construction. But in this one, Jesus identifies himself as the door. If you come in by me, if any man enter in. You're going to have to enter in by Christ. I mean, we know that. And he keeps the gate. That's very interesting. We see that idea of the gate. We don't realize that Jesus keeps the gate. He's the keeper. He is the door. You know, if you're going to go through this door, you got to go through him.
Yeah, and that's an interesting picture.
Isn't it, though? I mean, how similar is it to what I just shared with you? We got many of them that are trying to get in. You know, some of them are permitted in and others are not permitted to come in. And as I was thinking about this, I'm going to read something I wrote down. But in thinking of this, back to our man, our ruler in Luke, he was seeking to enter, but he was denied entrance. He was not denied entrance outright. But he was denied entrance based on his intention to enter. His intention to enter, he intended to enter unchanged. He intended to enter carrying his worldly goods. He intended to enter as an idolater. He intended to enter on his own terms. But the Lord's gate doesn't operate that way. If you're going to get in through that gate, you have to go in his way. Just like me at the door of the portable, if you're going to get into my classroom, you got to come in my way. Very simple. I mean, if you're going to come into the kingdom of God through the gate, through the door, then you must go through the door at his good pleasure, the way he wants you to come in. That's very important. We don't think of that very often. We don't think of Jesus meeting somebody at the door the entrance to the kingdom and making a demand before they ever enter. But oh, how real that is, and how far it is from the modern gospel. The modern gospel says, well, if you just pray and repent of your sins, just, you know, God will forgive you and you'll be ushered in. Angels will be worshiping in heaven. Hallelujah, you're saved. But what if Jesus stops you at the door and says, before you enter into this kingdom, I want you to do this. I want you to go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. You see what I mean? Jesus is the gatekeeper. We're not the gatekeepers. We're not the door. We're not the ones that determine who gets in and who doesn't get in. Jesus is the one standing at the door. And this man is denied entry. And I think I know why he's denied entry. I mean, there's multiple reasons, quite possibly. But Jesus was able to discern a problem in this man. We can't always discern problems in people. We discern problems in a lot of people, but we don't always discern everything. But I want to go back to this concept of the door. And how is that door, how's that gate described? What's the word?
Straight.
Straight. Straight meaning constrictive, confining, narrow. Go ahead.
It's sort of like he had to go spit out his gum before he entered the classroom.
Exactly. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, you got it. Now I want you to listen to this. The door is apparently so narrow that you cannot enter without miraculous power. The things that are impossible with men are possible with God. You have to have miraculous power to enter. A camel cannot go through the eye of a needle. Now, I know a lot of these scholars have tried to say, well, there's a place called the eye of the needle and all. No. Jesus is talking about a needle and he's talking about a camel here. It's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. It is impossible. And the disciples are concerned about this. Well, who then can go in, you know? Well, with men, it's impossible. It is impossible. It's miraculous for us to gain an entrance into that kingdom, period. But even if the miraculous is available, you must enter alone. And you must enter empty-handed. There is not enough room in that gate for you to enter twofold. And there's not enough room at that gate for you to enter carrying anything. And we're going to see what I'm talking about is very real. So you can imagine, I mean, I was thinking of myself trying to go up underneath the trailer yesterday. I made myself a little hole, you know. And there was not enough room for me to walk in. And I was able to carry some things in, but I kind of had to put them in and crawl and, you know, crawl on through. You know, it was not an easy entrance. That's why I'm so sore, probably. It was not an easy entrance to get in there. But even still, I could make it in with a hammer and a flashlight and a few things that I needed in order to get in. But can you imagine? I mean, we've seen... been in the cave and different things. We've seen a few tight spaces. You can imagine an entrance that's so small that you couldn't even carry a handful of anything. You just barely can get your own skin in there, and that's about it, you know. Make sure your pockets are empty so you don't get wedged. I mean, that's the way I'm thinking of this gate. I mean, this gate is not flung wide open that the whole mass can walk through. It's only wide enough for one person at a time. It takes miraculous power for that person to even have a chance to get through. And when they do get through, they cannot come with anything in their hands or anything in their pockets. And they can't come with anybody with them at all. They have to come entirely alone. That's how narrow the gate is. So I'm going to read this again. The door is apparently so narrow that you cannot enter without miraculous power. And you must enter alone and empty-handed. Now, I want us to keep that in mind as we continue on and look at the rest of this. So we're back in Luke chapter 18, and we're going to pick it up in verse 28 and read to the end of 30.
Then Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall now receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting.
See that? What can we bring with us? Well, we can't bring our house, can't bring our parents, can't bring our brethren, can't bring our wife, can't bring our children. But I remember that Pilgrim's Progress. You know, that man had to walk out of that city and leave his family behind. You remember? He had to walk out and leave them behind. That's an amazing thing. Part of that book. That book is such an insightful book. He had to walk out and leave his own flesh behind in order to do it. There have been many people that have had to leave their families entirely behind. And I want to just go beyond that and say it's not many people, it's all people. Because ultimately speaking, if you don't go through the door alone, you don't go through. You might think that you went through with others, but ultimately, if you don't get in, if you do it, try and do it together, apparently. You know, there may be a man and a woman come to the altar and try and go through together, but they have to go through individually. They can't go through together. They may both wind up going through, but when you think about it, ultimately they had to go by themselves. One way or the other. So when you walk through, when you get to the other side, you have absolutely no possessions. No family, no kin, no husband, no wife, no children, nothing. You walk to the other side of that gate. Peter says, Lord, we did that. You know, we walked away from everything. We walked away from, had a good fishing business going on. You know, we've left everything. We've left everything that we have. I mean, we have left all. That's what he said. We have left all to follow you. And of course, Jesus follows that up by saying you're going to receive in this present time and in the world to come. What a powerful blessing that is. Mm-hmm. And we shouldn't worry about leaving something behind for Christ. We shouldn't worry about it. We shouldn't even think about that. Because the reward is so far much greater than the reward of hanging on to something on this earth. No matter how precious it may be to us, how silly it is to compare that to the worth of entering into the kingdom. You know? And he's the doorkeeper. He is the door. You don't go in except for on his terms. And his terms may be different from person to person, interestingly enough. He didn't tell Peter, you know, sell all that you have and follow me. He just said, follow me, to Peter. But this man, he said, sell everything that you have. Because he knew this man had a flaw. Peter apparently didn't have that flaw. Maybe he didn't have enough to even amount to anything. I don't know. I don't know that he was a poor man, but he was just a man, you know. But regardless, Jesus discerned that, held this man out at the door, didn't let him just walk on through. We have to be careful what we hold on to, I'll tell you. Let's go on. Verse 31, read to the end of 33 and stop. Oh, read to the end of, 33.
Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully treated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again.
See, Jesus knew all of this was coming. Mm-hmm. I mean, he knew every basic detail of this. You know, for a while now, I have noticed this word mocked in relation to Jesus, the divine name, mocked, prophesied to us, Christ, mocked. You know, we know the story. You know, it's amazing how careful God has been throughout history with his name. He did not reveal his name to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I mean, even Abraham. He revealed himself as El Shaddai, the Lord Almighty, God Almighty. He did not reveal himself as Jehovah to Abraham. He told Moses, I did not reveal myself to your fathers this way. I revealed myself to them as God Almighty. But Moses, I'm revealing myself to you by my name. And along with the revelation of his name came a commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So upon the divine revelation of the divine name, there came a divine command that the divine name should be revered. You see what I mean? And God was very careful. There was a boy that blasphemed the name of God. And somebody heard it, and they brought him before Moses. And they said, what should we do? Well, we don't know. Let's put him in ward and see what the Lord would say. You remember that story? And they put the boy in ward, and then
He had to be stoned.
That's right. I'm going to show everybody that this name is not going to be mocked. Then they were on their route. They're out in the wilderness, and God says, Lord, I'm going... God says to Moses, move out of the way. I'm going to destroy this people. And Moses says, if you do that, basically, you're going to look bad. And I don't know whether that was convincing speech or whether the Lord was waiting on that. I don't know. You know, the Lord knows everything. But somehow or other, Moses convinced the Lord not to kill all of the Israelites. And he did so by saying, you know, you have a name, and if you do this, you know, it's going to kind of put a blot on that. And I don't remember specifically if he mentioned the name, but nevertheless, the name is what was to be at question. You know, and then when the children of Israel did wrong and wound up going into captivity, the Lord laments that you blaspheme my name among the heathen. You know, I mean, he's very careful about his name. Has always been so. And the name of God was to be revered. And by the time of the writing of the New Testament, the name of God was so revered that it had gone out of memory as to how to actually pronounce the name. I don't know about by the New Testament time, but by now it had has gone totally out of memory how to actually pronounce the divine name of the Old Testament. That's why we use Jehovah, or some people say Yahweh, because we don't truly know how to pronounce that word. All we have is the four consonants. We do not have the vowels, so we don't know how to pronounce it. And the scribes and whatnot were so careful with the divine name. A lot of times, instead of writing the four letters, they would write the first one in an apostrophe so as not to mess it up as they were writing. They were very careful with this. And it got to the point that in the writing of the King James Version of the Bible, that's why we have all capitals L-O-R-D. Because to refrain from overuse of the divine name in the text. In addition to that, I mean, we see this super carefulness with this divine name of God. In addition, I was going to have one other point. Oh, you'll notice that in many of the places, especially in Matthew, because you remember Matthew was the gospel that was written primarily to the Jews. A lot of the places in the book of Matthew, it says, and the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven is like, and the kingdom of heaven, instead of the kingdom of God. That's a very interesting switch. And if you're in other gospels, it just says the kingdom of God. It would be like this.
And I think Matthew uses kingdom of God too, but he uses kingdom of heaven a whole lot more than any other gospel. In fact, I don't even know if that, those terms kingdom of heaven even show up in the other gospels. I'd have to do a little research on that. But Matthew's heavy with it. And when Jesus is questioned before Pilate, not Pilate, before Caiaphas in the book of Matthew, I want you to see it because I want you to see what I'm talking about. It's in Matthew chapter 26 probably. They would substitute words. Okay, look here. In Matthew chapter 26 verse 64, he says that thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of what?
Power
instead of the right hand of God. Substitute the word power in the place there. Go ahead and look at the in Mark, probably around chapter 14. Here it's similar, right hand of power. But look in 61 of chapter 14, the last word, blessed. Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Instead of saying the Son of Jehovah, you know, or God. And again, we see sitting on the right hand of power, Jesus said it. You know, and we see this happening, that they're careful to even pronounce the name. They're careful to even pronounce the name. But Jesus, carrying the divine name Emmanuel, Jehovah saves. That's what Jesus means. Jehovah saves. Emmanuel, God with us. He comes in, Jesus the Christ, and he submits himself to the mocking of the name. You know, we don't realize how humble Jesus had to become in order to surrender to that. You know, we would think, you know, sticks and stones will hurt my bones, you know, but words will never hurt me, you know, that old ignorant statement of men, you know. I mean, honestly, I would rather somebody curse me and make fun of my name than throw a rock at me and hit me in the head. Because, you know, I just self-flesh protect over other things. And if I've got a neighbor and they don't like me and they want to shout some mean thing to me, okay, fine. But if they start throwing a rock and trying to hurt me physically, then that, to me, that's another level. But not to Jesus. His flesh was obviously important. But his flesh was never as important as his glory. And so here he allows this divine name to be mocked for our benefit. That, to me, staggers the mind with all the care that he went through to protect his name. And now he's totally willing to sit silent while they mock his name. You know? And of course, spit in his face. I mean, how low is that? I guess tomorrow's Good Friday. But nevertheless, they scourged him, put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Verse 34.
And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken.
They didn't know. I mean, they sat there and listened. You know, maybe they listen like I do sometime, you know. Mind wandering or whatever. They didn't listen. They listened. They heard the words. Somehow the understanding was not there. These things were hid from them. That's an interesting statement. Hid, what do you think that's talking about? Hid from them.
Their eyes were not open to it.
Their eyes were not open. Turn to Luke chapter 24 for a minute. You know, we have some very, very precious things that have been done for us.
Verse 45.
Chapter 24. Yeah, that's one, but I want you to look at another one. I didn't think of this one until I turned here, though. Chapter 24, I want you to look at verse 30.
And it came to pass as he sat at meat with them. He took bread and blessed it and broke and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight.
Just like that. Their eyes were opened. And then verse 45, yes, you can read that one too.
Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures.
Both of these cases may be the case with the apostles. They're hearing him talk, but he might as well said it in another language. They didn't get it. I mean, totally, you know, kind of like when somebody says that their family member just passed away, and I say, have you got any pizza, you know, just like, paying attention here. No, apparently I'm not, you know, but they heard, but somehow the process, it didn't go through, but it was hidden from them. It wasn't their fault necessarily, but it was hidden from them. They didn't get it. Verse 35.
And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God.
Any thoughts?
It's interesting that this, we were just talking about the spiritual understanding, the spiritual eyes being open, and now here we have physical eyes being open.
Physical eyes being opened. Yes.
But they glorify God.
Yes.
And I thought it was interesting that he said unto him, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said, basically, well, receive your sight. You know? That's how
mm-hmm.
Well, receive your sight. Thy faith hath saved thee.
What was this man's name?
I think his name was Blind Bartimaeus. I don't know, but it's in the scriptures.
It's in Mark.
Mark.
Mark's gospel is very important for us to have. It's not a throwaway gospel. I mean, I don't know anybody that's trying to accuse it of being that, but it's not a thrown in extra. It is something that we definitely need. We would not know Bartimaeus' name if it wasn't for Mark. For what we're doing right now, though, I want to share something very interesting that stuck out to me because I was reading the book of Mark. I actually read this on the 27th of March, so whatever day that was, probably Friday. It stood out to me because Jesus did what? Verse 40. Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And I want to look it up in Mark. It's in chapter 10, verse 49. We're diverting from strictly dealing with Luke now. 10, verse 49.
Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee.
Verse 50.
And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus.
Okay. Our first inclination when we see somebody that's blind.
Oh. Oh, I never put that together. I didn't see that.
What did you see?
Commanded him to be called.
What do we do?
We go to them.
We try to go to the blind. Jesus didn't go to the blind.
Jesus commanded that the blind come to him. Jesus stood still and waited. This man had to probably be led or grope or however he got, however he went. Maybe he just turned into a mad dash and threw caution to the wind. I don't know. But it was far more difficult for Bartimaeus to come to Jesus than it would have been for Jesus to come to Bartimaeus. And Jesus stops that whole crowd.
Wow. That's awesome.
And stands still and waits however long it took. You know, if he was at the back of the crowd, it could have taken several minutes for him to get to Jesus. He wouldn't have even known that he was at Jesus. You know what I mean? Somebody would have had to say, "You're here now." I mean, but Jesus didn't go to him. Jesus stood still. Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought. That's interesting. He had to have help. He had to be brought. Somebody had to lead him. We can't, maybe, you know, a lot of times we try to bring Jesus to people.
Yeah.
And maybe we ought to spend more time trying to bring people to Jesus. Sounds simple, but there may be something in there for us to learn. Jesus just stood still and waited. You know, you don't see Jesus standing still a whole lot in the Bible. He's moving.
Yeah.
He's ready to go. You know, they come and seek for him, and he's
that's
off.
Him.
Yeah, he's gone. See you later. You people can wait for judgment, you know, or whatever. A lot of times he just leaves them and later on pronounces, "Woe, if you had been like, you know, another city like some Sodom, then you'd have been better off," you know. But on this occasion, he stops. He stops. I've always been impressed with this particular story because of the attitude of this blind man. I mean, people are telling him, "Hey, you shut up, you know. We can't hear. We can't, you know, you be quiet. You're making too much noise. You're making a ruckus." He didn't care. No concern for the others around him, what they thought, how they felt. And one concern. When he knew what was going on, he started to cry. Jesus was not willing to ignore that cry. It looked like Jesus was going to leave town too, you know. Well, it was in this gospel, it looks like he's arriving there in town, but he was going to walk past. He wasn't going to get involved. He didn't go seeking out this blind man. He just walked past. This blind man, he knew the answer. He's going to cry out. He's going to die trying. If he didn't get his miracle, he was going to die trying to get it. He didn't care what anybody thought or said about it. He knew how to address Jesus too. "Thou son of David, have mercy." Have mercy. I want you to look at verse 42. "Receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee." Not healed thee. Saved thee. But we know that it's the same word. So this man did receive sight in the physical. But all of a sudden, we see three important words in verse 43 that we don't always see. We have seen Jesus tell people, "Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go and sin no more. Go and don't tell anybody. Go, 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 go." Demoniac, "Jesus, I want to follow you." He says, "No, go publish what God has done great things for you." Over and over, "Go. Go show yourself to the priest." But here, Jesus does not tell this man to go. He tells them, your faith has saved you. Other places, Jesus says, your faith hath made thee whole. But here he says, saved you. Your faith has saved thee. We see these words, and immediately he received his sight and followed him. Bartimaeus was allowed to become a disciple. He was allowed to follow. He was given an opportunity of a lifetime. I don't know how far he followed Jesus, whether he followed. He may have been one of those that was pulling a palm branch off and shouting to the top of his lungs when Jesus marched into Jerusalem. I don't know. We don't know that much more about him. We know that Mark apparently knew his name. So he didn't just get written off and be off in the crowd somewhere. Mark knew him, or else his name wouldn't be in the gospel. And so this man became a member of the household of faith as a result of this faith. When he cried out for mercy, Jesus had mercy. How different than the first man that we dealt with in this passage. First man cried out for entrance, and this man cried out for mercy. First man wanted entrance without change. Second man, he wanted entrance at all cost. He was given it. What a contrast, huh?
Begging man. Begging.
Yeah. He had nothing to lose, but he was willing to lose it anyway. You know? And Mark, he cast off his garment. He didn't even need that, man. No, just want nothing to hinder me. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Lord, help us to be more like this man, Bartimaeus. And we don't want you to pass us by. When you walk down this road, when you walk through this city, we don't want you to pass us by. We're crying out to you now, Lord, that you would not pass us by. That you would have mercy on us. Jesus, thou Son of David, King of glory, have your glory. Lord, we thank you for such a rich study tonight, and we just pray your blessings upon it in Jesus' name. Let the enemy have no power to tamper with what we've learned. In Jesus' name.